of what it means to be your children. Heavenly Father, to imagine as we come today to remember Jesus Christ, as we do every first day of the week, and to sing truthfully in a spirit and truth that someday we look forward to, Father, that you make all things right. Someday when Jesus comes back, all things will have been completely made new. We thank you, Father, that in our lives that you have blessed us with a taste of that newness, that new creation, as we come together to worship. Father, guide us through this story, your story, your Holy Spirit's story, his work, Father, in the ministry of the original church. And Father, may we glean those messages. May your Holy Spirit be able to write new messages upon our hearts and our lives as we continue, Father, in our journey with you as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, guide us through your words, and thank you, Father, for bringing us together to this place. Thank you, Father, for the praise and worship, and we also say, Father, someday. Amen. Come, Jesus, someday. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Freedom.
It's nice to be free, isn't it? And, you know, we live in a society, in a country that affords a lot of freedoms. Sometimes we take them for granted, but other times we just, you know, we just do the wrong things with them. Like last week we looked at in Galatians, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, we've been set free by Christ. We've been brought into freedom. We've been blessed with incredible liberty. But there, don't use your freedom to indulge the sin nature. Because we are free, and we are free indeed. You know, this chapter in chapter 16 of the book of Acts has some stories of freedom. People who thought they were free, but they really weren't free. And people who were free that if you just read on the surface of things, they don't look free. Yet everything about their hearts and everything about their souls shouted, freedom. Christ has set me free in chapter 16. And we closed out chapter 15 last week of two great friends, two great partners in the gospel, partners in faith, Barnabas and Paul, splitting up because of John Mark. But I think it was deeper than that. I think, you know, Barnabas had some struggles there with the ostracization or pulling away that we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following along with Peter. He said even Barnabas was led in that hypocrisy. So I believe there were some wedges in there. And it wasn't so much that Barnabas wasn't believing in Christ only, but he had perhaps a sentimentality, a son of encouragement type of mentality that John Mark deserves a second chance. And Paul, on the other hand, very rigid in his personality, went the other direction and said, absolutely not. No second chance. The mission of Christ is too important to gamble with that. And they split up. Now, of course, that's my speculation as how the argument went. It just says it was a specifically difficult and challenging tearing apart of friendship. But one thing that kept them together, as you see, as they parted company, he took John Mark, Barnabas did, back to Cyprus where he is from, and Paul chose Silas, who was a prophet, and went off back through that southern Galatian area to say, you know, let's continue the mission. But it doesn't say anything that they became enemies. It doesn't say anything that they wrote letters about each other. And nowhere in the book of Galatians, if he wrote that epistle later, did he say, other than what was already obviously true, that that was hypocrisy to be racial, have racial discrimination, you know, heritage discrimination against the Galatians because they weren't circumcised and they didn't know the way of Moses. You know, one thing is true is that in our freedoms many times in religion, because we have freedom of speech, right? We could get out there and say whatever we want. Turn on the news and you'll see people with freedom of speech. Parts of the country, different parts of the world, I should say, people will be shot right on the spot. You know, we see people with freedom of expression, where they put dark hoods or ski masks and they go destroy public property. And then I wonder me, if I went, or you, without any masks, and maybe with a mask, went over there and smashed the window, if we wouldn't be walked off like this here. You know what I'm saying? In the name of what's right and decent and fair, and we're walked off. Well, that's just the way the world operates, right? And because of those freedoms, people can go ahead and do what they want, express as they want, and I imagine a few arrests are made here and there, But we live in a world that I think are just, man, the freedoms that we have are just all over the map. And then I find myself saying, well, I'm free, but really I'm not, if inside my heart there is an ugly feeling of hatred, of resentment, of fear. Because you have freedom of religion, right? We can go out all week long throughout the week and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to come to a worship service, a Bible study, or an event with a bunch of church friends, and there's no police coming around the corner. There are no soldiers or militaries coming around saying, hey, you can't proselytize, you can't change religions. Now, during Paul's time, that wasn't true for the Christians. Jews were a sanctioned religion in the Roman Empire, but Christians weren't. They were brand new on the scene, so they weren't really sanctioned. They were considered a sect of Judaism, and therefore just Jews. So they're okay. Until, of course, we see in this story, they start messing up with power and money and political influence. But think about the freedoms, you know, the freedoms. What I see right here in the original church is, yes, it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story of the apostles going around, especially now in chapter 16. For the rest of time, we're going to see the ministry of God through the Apostle Paul. But again, we've got to remember, this really isn't the ministry of the apostles. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent. This is the Spirit's work, and we're going to see this quickly in here. But freedom. Freedom to teach and publish things. Freedom to pass laws that are in our country, where I look and I say, oh my, Lord, if this becomes a nationwide thing, where you can actually kill a human being who's only seconds away from breathing the same air that we breathe in the same way, I'm saying, you're free. But don't, you're not free to indulge heinousness, abominations. And that's the country we live in, right? So even that, I feel, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. But why don't I feel free sometimes when I, even sharing that, as you look at our country right now, I'm going, if there's any cause that I believe people who believe in God should take, and I'm not talking about terrorism or domestic terrorism, but I'm talking about seriously praying and sharing the love and the life of God with people around our country saying killing human beings is wrong. No matter how little they are, it's wrong. And the right for a person to control their body, well, guess what? There's another body in there too that has rights. In other words, we forget those kinds of things because we're so free. And yet we live in a country that actually we're enslaved. In John chapter 8, before we read and study, actually we're going to do an overview of these chapters from here on out, just not going to expose all. It takes too much time. But look at some specific overview, theological principles and applications in our life. But in John chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus had a discussion with people who believed in him, who wanted to be his disciples. And he shared, this is what I'm all about. In verse 31, he says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? Jesus answered them, very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is the kind of freedom that lasts forever. And it's the kind of freedom that we have available with us to experience and to feel, and for it to be a strength of peace that's saying, even as bad as the world looks, I've shared something that I think can't get any worse than that. And I think this is where Christians we've got to be able to say, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the reality of what it means to be free indeed. Because you're free to do that, and God gives us freedom, right? But with our choices that he gives, we have freedom to choose. There are consequences. He may forgive us of something, but we'll live on with the consequences of very bad choices. Jesus says, if I set you free, you're free indeed. Now, I like that freedom. Because therefore, it takes care of the dark and uncertain world that we live in. Because as free as we are, ever, you know, since the last 17 or 18 years almost, we're free. We're enslaved to the fear of terrorism, aren't we? Absolutely. No question about it. As we get older, we're free. We're in fear. We're in slavery, perhaps sometimes, to fear of how am I going to die? Man, is this cancer? Is this a heart attack? We fear diseases. We fear crime. We fear bankruptcy. We fear homelessness. We fear all kinds of things. Yet Jesus said, I have come to give you freedom, and you will be free indeed. And I believe it means this. As I was looking, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, because that's how Paul lived. Paul had good control of his life before he met Christ. At least he thought he did. And then he realized he wasn't free until Christ set him free. But now we see Paul was set free. Because he may be out of control of certain circumstances, but what I saw in Paul and the people with Paul, Barnabas before, now Silas, soon to be Timothy, is that they were very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There was a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and we see that sensitivity also practiced or exercised with people who God had already selected, saying, you do fear me, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to now hear me and to follow me and to be free indeed. I love the freedoms of America, but I got to make sure that I don't live in those freedoms, because they could be taken away like that. But the freedom that Christ brings, nobody could take it away. I could forfeit it, but nobody could take it away. And it's freedom to be at peace, to say, God's going to work this out. But Lord, what do you want me to do about this abominable thing in our society? What can I do? There's not much I can do. I'm going to continue praying. And in situations that I find myself I can do some help, I will do some help. I will give whatever I need to do. But help me, Lord. Use me in some way. You see, I think that's what we see in the spirit of Paul. So in Acts chapter 16, you see conflict all of in chapter 16, and you see God working, I believe, through his Holy Spirit to bring about peace and resolution, a compromise. As humans, I would just simply say, hey, get rid of those Judaizers, this fellowship of Markham. And eventually they did in various churches, because they continued to cause problems for Paul in the ministry, because they said, we have a unique approach to Christianity, to Jesus, that nobody else does, not even Paul. You have to become a Jew. It's Jesus plus all this other stuff. And they're biblical things. Anytime you see a sectarian mindset like that, it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's not peace. It's not freedom. It's in slavery. So you see them send the letter off. Paul and Barnabas split up. That's the conflict that ends. And in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16, it says, Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy and Lystra. Lystra is the city that in that first missionary journey, Paul was nearly stoned to death. And if you believe the speculation that actually he was dead and raised back to life, my guess is he was stoned so badly in that city. And this was after they thought that he was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. And they started worshiping them as pagan gods. And they said, no, Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only God. He's the only one. And then the Judaizers came in and caused problems, you know, and he was stoned. Timothy was, who knows how old he was, but he witnessed that more than likely. And if he wasn't converted, because his mother and his grandmother were converted, but his dad was a Greek, either way, something worked, something clicked in Timothy that Paul looked at and said, whoa, I want this young man. He's good for the mission. And he selected him, and he took him. And you know that Timothy had a deep conviction about doing what is right because he was circumcised. In order not to cause the problems, the fellowship issues, not that he needed to be saved, because that's sometimes, well, wait a minute. I thought we weren't supposed to be. It wasn't for salvation. It was so that they can go into these synagogues in the mission, because that's how they did it. They went to church on the Sabbath in the synagogues. And then they just watched who the Spirit would work through that would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit and Him being available. And that's all that was. It was an accommodation. Paul requested that, or Paul demanded, I don't know, if you want to come with me, here's what we're doing, here's what we're facing. We don't want to have this argument about circumcision. Your dad is a Greek, your mom and your grandmother are followers, they're worshipers of Yahweh. And Timothy just goes, whatever it takes. And he submitted himself to circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, Google it, and you'll see the level of sacrifice. I forget that this generation sometimes, what the heck is circumcision? Well, either way, Timothy became part of that team, and they continued going on. Now, what Paul decided is that, let's go, you know, he says that in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. In other words, Paul decided, well, let's continue going east. He made that decision because that seems to be closer to home, closer to perhaps the stronger churches. Either way, they decided, let's go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit, again, remember, the Holy Spirit, these are the acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the mission and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who destroys all barriers of fear. So it says that the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come upon Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. But He pointed them toward Europe. He pointed them west. Keep going west. And I think about that proverb in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, where the Lord says, it's in a person to plan his way, to make plans on what I'm going to do, but it's the Lord that determines his steps. And we can't have a better example than this right here. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did it, but He spoke, and Paul knew that this is what has to happen. I've got to go west. Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It didn't contradict any of the things about the mission or message of Jesus Christ, but there was a sensitivity for Paul that was unparalleled. A sensitivity that this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. Not here, but there. And just to be sure, it says that during the night, Paul had a vision, and there stood a man from Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And of course, that's what they did. We start seeing Luke saying, we went ahead and went into Troas, into Macedonia, because they were in Troas at that time. And you start seeing now Luke being part of that team, because he was also sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And think about that for a moment. When I read something like that and I study it, I'm going, how sensitive am I to the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, if I know the Scriptures say something and it's pretty solid that I should be doing it, but I ignore it because maybe these other things are easier to do, but there's something gnawing on my heart that I've got to do this, that's the Holy Spirit living inside of us, lovingly saying, you know what you need. Yeah, do this other stuff. That's good. Waste your time. Not waste your time, but fill your time up with this, because this will help you feel. But this is what you need to do. This is what I want to do in you, because I'm testifying about your Messiah. I'm testifying about your Lord. I'm testifying inside to your heart. So if you feel a gnawing, then yes, absolutely. If you see that person and you're thinking, should I invite him? Yeah, invite him. That's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But that person looks awful mean. Awful religious, awful worldly, awful whatever. Or I just don't have time. In other words, our spirit engages with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I've listened. Just in that one area, should I apologize? Well, looking at Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I mean, your enemies, you know, how should you treat your enemies? In other words, these things we know. And that's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. See, Paul didn't wrestle with those things. He was moving forward. And the Holy Spirit said, not in Asia, but go this way. And that they went to Bithynia, but the Spirit said, no, not here. I'm not allowing you. You need to go into Macedonia. And then the vision came. Now, the crazy thing is the next part of the chapter, we see Paul following the direction of the Holy Spirit, Luke including himself, and it says that they went into Philippi, one of the leading cities in Macedonia, that region. They're heading into Europe now. It's incredible as you think about Europe. And there would be, what, four centuries, maybe five centuries later, Europe would be the centerpiece of Christendom. And from there, Christianity would spread all over the world. In fact, the emperor would actually be baptized and become a Christian. Emperor Constantine. We're here with open Bibles here in the year 2019. Because in Europe, the gospel went all over the world. Well, is it the true gospel? Well, God knows that. That's up to God to decide. All I know is the message is here, and I've had the freedom to be able to read this message in freedom all my life. It's whether or not I'm sensitive to the Spirit to do what it says. In my darkest moment, thinking, God, these bad things happened to me, and I've been trying to be a good Christian in my denomination, and you allowed these bad things to happen. And something in my conscience said, you made a commitment to me 2 years ago on a mountain that you would go to church every time a church met. In that church that I belonged to at that time. And you're not doing it. I'm not doing it. Was that the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or was that my own guilty conscience? All I know is that laying in that hospital bed with crutches, not able to play basketball anymore, me and my girlfriend fighting all the time, you know. Even though we loved each other and we're good friends, boy, we could not. It seems to me you reach a point where nothing works. But something happens. God-fearing happens. Where you start saying, are you really this stupid, Tim, to think you're going to end your life and it's going to be good for you in the afterlife? You don't even know what the afterlife is. But you really think that basketball is that important? Or suffering or anxiety or whatever is that important? You know, here we find in Philippi a woman by the name of Lydia. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke went looking for a synagogue, but there was no synagogue. It takes 10 men to have a synagogue, 10 Jewish men. So clearly there wasn't 10 Jewish men, but there were women, perhaps some were Jew. We don't know if Lydia was a Jew. More likely she was a God-fearer, a God-worshipper, a Yahweh worshipper, but not necessarily a Jew. But she did, I believe, respect Yahweh. Maybe looked at the Jewish religion as, they make sense. My pagan religion that I grew up with doesn't make sense. In fact, I have more of a feeling of slavery than I do of freedom, yet I see this is all about freedom. And at that point in time, it says as they went down to that place of prayer where the Jews would go down because they didn't have a synagogue, in verse 14 it says a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God or a God-fearing woman, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her house were baptized, she urged us to saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us. A God-fearing woman, and he opened her heart. But you notice what happened first. She was God-fearing. She had a reverence for God. Paul didn't teach something to her to get her that reverence, that fear of him. Was she terrified of God? No, I believe she was reverent. She was, but there's moments in time where you go, man, I'm terrified by God. Because didn't Jesus say, don't fear the one that could just kill your body, but fear the one that could kill body and soul and destroy it in hell forever, you know? Anyway, so there's those elements all work together. Someone asked me, well, is this fear the fear of going to hell and being destroyed, or is this more of a reverential fear and respect for someone who deserves it? Said, I believe it depends on the person's context. At one time, if I'm reading Scripture and I'm doing everything against Scripture, then I should fear from a terrified posture. Oh my gosh, God, don't judge me. I've been there in life. I don't know if any of you have, but it's a come to Jesus moment. I'm 19. I'm not. No, I just turned 20. I'm not ready to die, Lord. I'll remember that the rest of my life. But I didn't come to Jesus that moment. But boy, I sure afraid of him. And see here, she was already there. So many times when you share with people, you share the gospel, sometimes we pray, God, change their heart to be open to the gospel. Well, if they don't fear God, that's the wrong prayer. God, put them in a situation where they'll fear that, they'll experience that same fear that I did that led me to the point where I could hear the gospel. Because Paul didn't get up and start taking Lydia through a preformed or developed set of scriptures to manipulate her emotions or to get her fearing this or full of shame or whatever. He just simply started sharing what he always shared, and that Jesus was the Messiah. Perhaps he came out of Isaiah 53, talking about, hey, this is what we do on the Sabbath, talking about the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, he is God the Son. He is the Son of God. And whatever it was, he died on the cross. He was buried. He resurrected. All according to the scriptures. He shared the gospel with us. He's sitting on the right hand of God, and he's going to come back to make all things new and to take us to be with him for all eternity. That's in a nutshell, I believe, what Paul was sharing. And it says their discussion wasn't Paul getting in a pulpit and giving this massive, persuasive, charismatic speech. It was just simply him talking to her during this time of prayer. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Oh, she's sensitive to the Holy Spirit too. See, people who aren't sensitive, they go, please don't let Jesus come back and find you doing that. But it's better to be here at least listening in your sleep, right? Because there's an opportunity for there to be a true fear of God developed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I always tell people that all the time. You know, there was one person who used to sit in the front pew several, about 15, 16 years ago, and would snore. And I'd be going, and Jesus and God and I said, well, at least he's here. I got to the point where saying, Tim, you're not the Holy Spirit, okay? You could scare him all you want. You're not going to. I am the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's hearing things that he needs to hear. But quit living in fear. Be free. Why should it affect you whether or not someone wants to catch up on their sleep? Now, as it turned out, the poor guy had narcolepsy, some kind of thing like that. I just encouraged him, sit in the back, okay? Because everybody in front of you is like, they're not listening to the message, right? But there's something right there that says, God, put a fear. If you want to pray for somebody to be open to hearing the gospel, pray that they get a fear. In their context, what that fear means of Yahweh, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ruler of heaven and earth, the judge of all time, who everybody's going to stand before his bar. You see, Lydia, a great example for conversion here, says that without delay she was baptized, gave her life to Jesus as the Lord of her life, her Savior, her Messiah, and it says immediately she practiced hospitality. And see, that's what makes Christians effective, because we have the hospitality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already inside of us. She was a wealthy woman. She was a businesswoman, an independent woman. Kind of a unique individual during those times. And when she came to Christ immediately, she exercised and practiced hospitality. Her house became the very first place where the church worshiped in the beginning of Philippi. Baptized, hospitality. And I believe the followers of Jesus Christ, we should be the most hospitable. And I know you are. But it's amazing how sometimes we could kind of forget the hospitality. I remember myself as a young follower of Christ, even before I got baptized. I had to study all of October, November, December, January, and February 22nd, I was baptized. I thought I was already okay with God. I was sharing my faith. I was bringing people to Sunday services. I was bringing them to the Sunday morning Bible class. I wanted to teach the Bible class. Don't know what I would have said. I remember going to a men's breakfast, and one of the deacons came over and said, hey, good to see you here. And then the minister came and he said, hey, Tim, this is only for members of the church. I said, I give my tithe. What are you talking about, members of the church? You've not been baptized. So to my shame, I look at Lydia. She was immediately baptized. What was my problem? Well, of course, that's a different story. But as it turned out, they said, but sit down and have a good breakfast. And I did. And they treated me like a brother. But the thing that got me through those times, because me and Linda had a terrible war.